Hey, good morning. You guys doing all right? Man, was it a good ride in today? Ooh, beautiful weather. I love it, man. This is, I always ask God, you know, would it be too much trouble to have really nice weather when we get together on Memorial Day at the Vineyard? And when I grew up in Oregon, so for me, nice weather is anything. And so, one year we had, fog and rain and stuff like that. I remember that was like 2 or 3 years ago, something like that. We had really foggy, rainy, wet. And I just rode in. I just thought, this is beautiful. I'm so glad they make motorcycle suits out of Gore-Tex now. You know, that was invented where I grew up. And you guys don't like that, I could tell. It's not your idea of a... Anyway, so this is cool. I'm glad. And for those of you from out of town, welcome. We still have ice cubes in the lake for you. Just because, you know, we knew you were coming and you'd probably have Lake Superior on the rocks. And so we served it up nicely. We're guessing that's going to melt sometime around July. It'll be really good. I met a friend from, I've got a couple good friends in the South, and I like the way they pronounce that middle month out of the year better than I do. I mean, I just grew up saying July. It's so boring. And they say July. And I'm like, you know, that just makes it more fun. It's like there's a party waiting to happen. July. All right, so I am going to talk about other stuff today. Really, I'm going to get there. One of the things that we do here at the Vineyard on a regular basis is we just kind of teach through either scripture passages when we get together, or we look at different kinds of things. And so we've been looking from the Bible. We've been looking at the character qualities of God. Like, what is God really like? What are his attributes? What's he like really all about? Because we come to this idea of trying to have a relationship with God from so many different angles. We come from so many different places in our lives, so many different ways of thinking about him and thinking about what relationship with God is really all about. And so we've been teaching through for a number of weeks, and we've been talking about God's grace. We've been talking about the fact that he is supreme over all other beings, that he's actually knowable, that he's made himself knowable, that he reveals himself to us. We've talked about his holiness and his trustworthiness. We're going to keep talking about things like his love, his generosity, his righteousness, the fact that he's sovereign, the fact that he's self-sacrificing. Today, though, I'm going to talk about one of my favorite kind of attributes of God, character qualities of God, and it's one that kind of embraces all of them. It's his goodness, that God really, really is good. So, and because we tend to view God from all these different ways, one of the things that we have to kind of do is sometimes we have to clear the table a little bit. We have to kind of clear the ground a little bit to be able to talk about this. And so J.B. Phillips, about 50 years ago, it was in the early 60s, this man named J.B. Phillips wrote a book called Your God is Too Small. And in there, the first section of the book, it's about half the book, he talks about all the wrong ways that we have that we view God. And so he lists a whole bunch of them off. And as I read through it, I thought to myself, you know, I often, in my most broken moments, in my moments when I'm kind of out of touch with the reality of what God's doing in the world today, I often view God in some of these ways, and maybe you do too, and it helps to kind of hear about them, to read them a little bit. So the first one is a policeman. We just view God as kind of an angry cop who's always looking over our shoulders, kind of waiting to catch us doing something a little bit wrong so he can bust us, so he can kind of, you know, slam us to the ground. And part of that is just our conscience. Part of it could be the guilt that we feel before or during or after, you know, kind of doing something wrong. A feeling of guilt is not a bad thing. You know, feeling, some of us need a little bit more of that, right? All right, maybe not. But listen, if a feeling of guilt is the only way you perceive God, then your view of God is deficient from a biblical point of view. Some of us view God as a parent. In fact, in Phillips' books, he calls this one the parental hangover. And I read it. I go, I don't remember my parents having hangovers. I don't know what this one's about. And it has nothing to do with a hangover. And so whether or not your parents had hangovers, or you currently do, this is where we're projecting the way that we view our parents on God. This is where we're like, you know, the way that we were raised. And psychologists tell us that most of us struggle with this one, that a good portion of us, like if you were afraid of your parents, if you were afraid of your father, then you would tend to be really afraid. You would project that fear on Father God for various reasons. Some of us picture God, Phillips writes, like the grand old man. You know, we lots of us have this view of God that, like, he did really cool stuff long, long time ago. Like, he really helped a lot of people. But as the world's grown, as technology's increased, he's kind of lost touch with that, you know. And he's kind of, like, he's not that helpful today, you know, because he couldn't possibly keep up with, you know, he's inadequate for the problems of today. Some of us view God that way. Some people view God as gentle Jesus, meek and mild. Gentle Jesus. That person never read the New Testament, by the way. Gentle Jesus, meek and mild, right? Seriously, that's a strange word to describe a person whose challenge and really strange attractiveness still exists 20 centuries later. It's like, that's not mild. I mean, the authorities considered him a public danger, not a mild little man. You know, sometimes we picture Jesus as this like waif, kind of somehow moving through the Palestinian countryside and never stirred up dust anywhere he went. You know, his feet didn't move. He was like on rollers or something. And, you know, some of us view God as absolute perfection. Absolute perfection. Now, while it's true that God is absolutely perfect, especially those of us with a tendency to perfectionism can see a God who like has this unrealistic demand of, I need you to be 100% perfect 100% of the time or you're out. It's like I think of In Search of the Holy Grail, you know, the troll on the bridge. Are you perfect? Ping! Nope, I'm not perfect, right? Phillips listed this one. This is one of my favorites. The heavenly bosom. It's okay to chuckle. The picture here is a loving mother who holds us, loving grandmother. I picture my grandma, Gatlin. She holds us to as we escape the pressures of the world that are just too much for us to handle. People make fun sometimes of followers of Jesus that they need a crutch, you know, and so that's kind of the heavenly bosom. For some of us, it's the managing director. This is a God who's so busy overseeing the vastness of the world that he can't possibly make time for your life. Imagine such a tremendous, powerful creator God being interested in me. One of the worst ones, I think, that we buy into a lot in our culture today is the last one I'll read here that from Phillips is called God in a Box. It's where we've got God figured out. Like, I totally have God all figured out, right? I've got a box for everything and everything in its box. So when something happens in the world, I know exactly who's to blame. I know exactly what happened. I know who's responsible. And what we've done is we've forced God into all these little boxes with all these neat little labels. Like, we could categorize the infinite creator. They're like broken views of God. And the truth is that many of us have these kind of deficient views of God that have a little piece of truth, but a lot of brokenness in there. So here's what I'd like to do. I'd like to kind of figure out how us in the room view God. If you got something where you could text, like one of these little computers in your pocket, pull it out. And we're going to stick a number. Let's put that up on the screen. We're going to stick a number up there. The number that you text to, it's like free thing, and we're not going to use your information, but it's this free thing, and it's 22333. And then you just type in the corresponding code there, and it will tell us like who sees God in what kind of a way. Somebody already texted in. They're the only one, and so it's 100% the bottom one. But as you text in, you'll see that change, right? We want to see, like, so it's the old man is really good in his day, but he hasn't kept up with technology and culture or population growth. Some of us view God as the angry cop. He's always looking over your shoulder, waiting to bust you, demanding perfection. You can't possibly keep up. The uninvolved creator, this is the distant, the unengaged, wind up the universe and let it run kind of God. He's back there saying, good luck with that, suckers. And then there's the parent. Many of us project our parents, the way our parents were, unto God. He's unpredictable. Maybe he's codependent. Maybe he's buying gifts to win your affections. Like when you're at your worst, when you're at your very worst, how do you tend to view God? You know, I gave you four choices. There's probably hundreds more. But when you're at your worst and you're just like things are falling apart around you, like how's the brokenness that you view God in there? Just pick one of those things and let's kind of just take a poll and we see where we're at. Whoa, the parent really is winning. That's crazy. It's amazing how many of us view God the way that we view our mom or our dad. And for some of us, that could be really healthy. My wife, Brenda, grew up in an incredibly healthy family. I grew up with a cool family. We just didn't really talk or deal with stuff, you know? And so I tended to view God as like totally silent, like, you know? So for you. Like, how does that work out for you? There we go. Keep doing those. You know why this is important? A.W. Tozier says in a book called Knowledge of the Holy, he says, what comes to mind when we think about God, Tozier says this, is the most important thing about you and I. It's the most important thing. Why? He goes on to say this, because we tend by a secret law of the soul to move toward our mental image of God. See, every single human being is created in the image of God. And so we tend, by kind of the secret law of the soul, to move towards that, whatever that happens to be. And you can't relate to a God. You can't have real relationship unless you really get to know who that person is. If you've ever been in a dating relationship or a friendship relationship, like, you don't really have real relationship with a person until you actually get to know who they are. If you're just projecting something on them and then reacting against that, that's not relationship. That's just what we call war, right? That's not real relationship. And so if we want real relationship, we have to get to know somebody. And Jesus is the one who really reveals to us what God is like. If you want to get to know who God is, you have to look at Jesus. Look at John 1:18. It says this, "No one has ever seen God, but the one and only Son, who is himself God and is in closest relationship with the Father, has made him known." If you want to get to know who God is, you got to look at Jesus. And so, like, one of the good questions we ask ourselves is, how is the way that I think about God consistent with the way Jesus reveals him to be? If Jesus reveals God to us, how, in the way that I think about God, how is that consistent with the way that Jesus has revealed him? Or, to flip it on its head, how is the way I see God inconsistent with who Jesus shows him to be? If you want to know, get to know what God is like, people say all the time, "Michael, I have a hard time getting what God is like." I go, "I know, really? Because we're finite. We have all these limitations. He's got none of them. It's so hard to wrap our minds around that." But that's why he came, in the person of Jesus, to show us what he's really like. And so we're going to look at a little passage in the book of James. The book of James was written by, most people believe, one of Jesus' actual brothers. Would have been a half-brother, right? Because James came from Mary and Joseph, and Jesus came from Mary and God, right? And so he grew up with him. He grew up with them. And what he writes about God's goodness and who Father God really is like absolutely incredible. So if you have a Bible, why don't you pull it out? There's lots of Bibles in the racks of the chairs there. Why don't you pull it out and... That's where we ended up, 8, 12, 15, and 65%. Okay, so let's look at James. And I'm going to just read in verse chapter 1, I'm just going to read verses 16, 17, and 18. And before I read that, would you guys just pray with me? Heavenly Father, thank you for today, right now today. Thank you for the really glorious weather, even though it's not foggy. Thank you for all of our friends here. Thank you for what you're doing in this community. Father, we just thank you for your grace, for your goodness. Would you, God, give each one of us something to chew on today, something to really think about? Would you press in deep for every single person and allow us to experience you? And then also, God, would you put power on this talk? Would you allow me to communicate your heart today as we look at the scripture, as we think about who you are? We just say, Holy Spirit, would you be here in Christ's name? Amen. James 1, starting in verse 16, it goes like this. Don't be deceived, my dear brothers and sisters. Every good and perfect gift is from above, coming down from the Father of the heavenly lights, who does not change like shifting shadows. He chose to give us birth through the word of truth, that we might be a kind of first fruits of all that he created. That's enough for today, man. That's some good stuff in that passage. Let me just break down a few points. First of all, God is the only source of goodness. First part of verse 17. James is kind of inviting us to conduct like a kind of inventory, to look at whatever you might call good. And he's saying, make no mistake about it. If you call it good, it comes from God. Every good and perfect gift, he says, is from above. I looked up the word every in the Greek, and guess what it means? All of it. Like, yeah, all of it. This isn't hard. So think about what you call good. When you say that was good, what are the kind of things you talk about? Like good health, maybe good family relationships, you know, when everybody in the family is getting along for that split second. You know, maybe good unfailing friendships, freedom, Memorial Day, we thank God for veterans who gave their lives for us. Freedom, I think of the taste of barbecue. Famous Dave's with a little devil spit. I like that stuff on there, man. Right? I think of a good concert. The smile of a child, the smell of a rose, the singing of a bird, the fish on a line. You know that feeling when the fish is on the line? That's a good feeling. I love the feeling on a really tight corner. And at that moment that your foot pegs scrape the ground, I get the giggles. And I think that is good. Like, I like that kind of stuff, right? What do you think of as good? What James is saying, take an inventory. It comes from God. That God either created it or even the possibility of it. Like he made gravity and he made centrifugal force. It's like, that's cool. Like maybe it's the majesty of the mountains. It could be a warm fire in the winter, a cool breeze of summer, your favorite beverage sliding down your throat. He created all of this stuff. All of creation, the scriptures say over and over again, speak of the goodness and the glory of God. And it's through dazzling colors, it's through intoxicating scents, it's through incredible sights and textures and sounds and smells and sunrises and sunsets. Like, all of it's good. Even just gazing at a simple daisy, just looking at a simple daisy declares some of the goodness and glory of God. Like, how much does that daisy work to be that beautiful? God just made it beautiful. 1 Timothy 4:4 says this, "For everything God created is good." Everything he created is good. Nothing's to be rejected if it's received with thanksgiving. And I'd go on to say, there's no good that comes from any other source than God. Since he's the creator, since he's the source of all good, no good comes from any other source. That's what led the psalmist to say in Psalm 73, "Whom have I in heaven but you, and earth has nothing I desire besides you." The psalmist realizes that all of this is just a dim reflection of how good he is. And so he's the source of all of that. The scriptures over and over cry out that he is good. Look at this, Psalm 145, 9. "The Lord is good to all, and he has compassion on all that he has made." He's good to all. You might ask, like, well, what does that goodness mean? Like, what is the goodness? Like, how is he good? Well, you look at the verse right before it. "The Lord is gracious and compassionate, slow to anger, and rich in love." I don't know about you, but that describes a great person to have a relationship with. You ever met anybody like that other than Jesus? And me? What are you laughing at? Gracious and compassionate, slow to anger, rich in love. We laugh at that because we want to be that way, right? Most of us do, deep down inside. Maybe you got to go a little deeper in some people than others. But people want to be that way, and it's so hard to be that way. That's the way God deals with you and I. He's completely gracious, completely compassionate, completely loving. Psalm 86:5, "You, Lord, are forgiving and good, abounding in love to all who call to you." God's also, we see in the second half of verse 17, that he's the unchanging source of goodness. That God's the unchanging source of goodness. So James is going to show us another dimension of God's goodness by calling him the Father of the heavenly lights who does not change like shifting shadows. James is going to dial up his consistency, his faithfulness, and he uses something that's constantly changing, our universe. When he says the Father of the heavenly lights, he's speaking of the stars, the moon. He's going to astronomy. He's looking at the planets. And he's saying even he recognizes in his day that that's constantly changing, constantly changing. I'll never forget, one of my first camping trips was with my Uncle Bob before he went off to the Vietnam War. And Memorial Day, so good story, right? And so we went camping. Uncle Bob was one of those kind of campers that didn't need much. And so because I was coming along and I was like 5 or 6 years old with my uncle, he brought sleeping bags. But normally he just like laid on the ground, right? That was Uncle Bob. And so we took off. We went up into the mountains of Oregon, California. I think it was California. And we're kind of up into some mountains and it's really dry. And so we got, you know, those really cool old army surplus mummy bags, you know, from the 60s, and we're laying on the ground and I'm falling asleep watching the stars, and I'm just watching them, you know, and I don't know what to think, and I'm listening to every little sound, like, gosh, it's noisy out here in the woods. And And I fell asleep, then I woke up again a couple hours later and all the stars had moved. I mean, I remembered where they were and now they're over here. And I woke up my Uncle Bob and I go, we're being invaded by aliens. There's UFOs. He goes, how do you know? And I go, because when I went to sleep, the ships were here and now they're over here. He goes, Michael, the earth turns. I'm like, oh. He goes, "The when we wake up again, they'll be over here." And I'm like, oh, sorry, never mind. Do you remember that old from Saturday Night Live in the 80s? Never mind. What's all this I hear about eagles' rights? Ma'am, that's equal rights. Oh, never mind. Okay, I just went off down memory lane there. So, but here's the deal. What James is saying has nothing to do with Saturday Night Live. What James is saying is that we live in a galaxy that's constantly changing. Scientists tell us that every single one of our galaxies is constantly expanding. It's growing. And then, you know, it's just like constantly, everything's moving. The stars that we see today have burned out years ago. Everything's constantly changing. The shadows on the ground, even the shadows on the ground, never stay the same. They move, which is a real pain in the neck if you're an artist and you're trying to draw something. And then, you know, it takes you a couple hours to do the drawing and then everything's moved to the other side of the, you know, building. James is reminding us that what's so commonplace in our world is never true of God. The moon waxes and wanes. God never does any of that. There's never an eclipse with God. He's always the same. He's always good. He does not have a day where his goodness is stronger than on other days like us. Like everything that we know changes. Our bodies are constantly changing as we grow. He never changes. When we say it's hard to understand God, absolutely it's hard. Even at this most mundane level, he is totally different than you and I. And his goodness never waxes, it never wanes, it never disappears, it never goes away. It's always there, always there. And everything that he created is good. When he created the world, Genesis 1:4, God saw that the light was good. He separated the light from the darkness. He saw that it was good. You go down to the end of Genesis 1 and the beginning of Genesis 2, he creates humankind and he looks back and he says, everything is very good. Very good. I got a double dog dare for you. This will be harder for some of you than others. Tomorrow morning or tonight, when you're getting into bed, just take a moment, stand in front of the mirror and pause and say, God, man, what you made is really good. I double dog dare you. There, you can't turn it down. You got to do it. And figure out, listen how hard that is to say that. You think that might be pride? No, that's just recognizing that what your Heavenly Father did was really cool. It's really cool. And you begin to appreciate who he is at a deeper level because of that. He's the unchanging source of goodness. He's good. He's always been good. He cannot be anything other than good. And then verse 18, I love this verse because what James is basically saying is God is the source of the supreme act of goodness. He calls our attention to God's supreme act, giving us spiritual life, inviting us into his kingdom, loving us, healing us, adopting us, making us his own sons and daughters. You see, biblically, we come into the world spiritually dead, spiritually dead. And spiritual death finally leads to eternal death, which is complete and utter separation from God. And the reason that's death is because you're not created in his image. We're created to have a relationship with him. And his gift of spiritual life is his supreme gift because it saves us from the supreme tragedy. That's why the Apostle Paul exclaimed in 2 Corinthians 9, thanks be to God for his indescribable gift. And then he goes on to write like several books describing it. It's indescribable. It's like you can't even describe this thing. So look at verse 18. It's so sweet. He chose to give us birth through the word of truth, that we might be a kind of first fruits of all he created. I mean, just unpack that for a second. God chose to do this. He chose to adopt us. He chose to love you. It's his choice. He's the one that wanted to do it. He chose to rescue you, to heal you, to love you. And it's a total act of God's grace that he does this. It's rooted in unprompted goodness, nothing that we deserved. And how does he do it? He gives us birth through the word of truth. That's the good news. That's the gospel. That's the ready availability of God's presence and power, his kingdom, right here, right now, to anyone who would just simply put their bumbling, halting faith in Jesus as Lord and Master and Savior. Like it's through that we are birthed into this like incredible thing, the availability of God to meet us as we just put our trust in Jesus, his son. And I love the way he ends it with this first fruits. The phrase first fruits, you know, obviously refers to the first part of the harvest. It's the choicest part of the harvest. We might call it the pick of the litter. Thomas Manton put the thought this way when he's talking about God and the world and you and I. Thomas Manton says this, the old Puritan writer. He says, "The world are his goods, but you are his treasure." The world are his goods. He owns all of it. He made it all. But you are his treasure. That's cool. See, that's what you're thinking about when you look in the mirror and you say, "God, you did a good job. You gave me a great mustache." Like, you're thinking about that, right? That I'm his treasure. So if God is so freaking good, why do we have such a hard time with it? Well, I'm glad you asked. Saying and believing that God is good is really easy when you've never had hardship or much difficulty. Saying that God is good, for instance, is so much easier for parents who have never lost a child. Saying God is good is so much easier than for friends who have never had someone close to them die right in front of them. Saying that God is good is easier if you've never had your body ravaged with cancer as they amputate limb after limb, trying to halt it off. So there are a few things that can cause us to question, to doubt the goodness of God. Let's look at those for a minute. Unexpected occurrences cause us to question the goodness of God. Unexpected occurrences are like a little pop quiz. Don't you love pop quizzes? You come sit down in class, pull out your pen and paper, it's time for a pop quiz. Pop quiz. Unexpected occurrences test us to see whether or not we really believe in God's goodness. For instance, you go to the doctor and everything seems fine, and he calls you a couple days later, "Hey, we ran those blood tests. We need to talk now." Have you ever been in a situation that caused you to doubt God's goodness? Anybody besides me ever been in a situation that caused you to doubt God's goodness? It's like it's a normal part of human life, isn't it? Unexpected occurrences. You know, there's two things that encourage me in the midst of unexpected occurrences. The first one is that if God really is who the Bible says he is, he has no unexpected occurrences. Like, nothing that happens in my life ever catches him off guard. There's never anything in my life that happens and he goes, "Oh man, I wish I had seen that coming. Never saw that one around the corner. It's a blind corner for God. Never saw that one." That never happens to him. Like, he totally gets it all. Nothing comes to me apart through him. And when he allows it, he wants to grow me in that. You know, here's most of us live with this really unhealthy assumption that life is just going to go from good to great, to greater, to better, to perfect in our lives as we're on the planet. Most of us live with that unhealthy assumption that I'm just going to be on this constant upward trajectory. You know, I'm going to win all my trophies playing like U5 soccer, because everybody gets a trophy. And then all of my life is going to be that way for my whole life. It's just going to keep getting better and better and better. And then we get totally sidelined. We get totally derailed when all of a sudden, you know, we go out to start the car and it's 50 below in Duluth in January and you turn the key and it goes, mwah. Or you go turn on the hot water and like cold water comes out. Or you hear this clank, clank, clank and nothing comes out. And we think, "Oh no, what's God doing to me now? Like, I must have said something bad last night because this is happening today." Right? Don't we go there? And yet, unexpected occurrences are just this thing to help us grow in our trust of who God is and how great he really is in our lives. Waiting causes us to question the goodness of God. Honestly, we hate to wait for anything, right? It's like, now that we got these cool little computers in our pocket, if I can't download in 3.5 seconds the complete works of Shakespeare from a university in Amsterdam, 3 seconds, I get mad. Like, why is this taking so long? I'm downloading the complete works of Shakespeare from a library in Amsterdam. Slow down a minute. That's a miracle, right? But we get so frustrated by waiting. We get so frustrated by it. I love this. Psalm 27, 13 and 14. The psalmist writes, probably King David, "I remain confident of this. I will see the goodness of the Lord in the land of the living." That's like before I kicked the bucket, tipped over the motorcycle. That's right, right? "I will see the goodness of the Lord in the land of the living." So he challenges himself. Verse 14, "Wait for the Lord. Be strong and take heart and wait for the Lord." Why does he challenge himself twice? Wait for the Lord. Why does he challenge himself? Because it's hard to wait. It's not just us that have a hard time. It's all of humanity has always had a hard time waiting. And so waiting can challenge us. It can make us doubt the goodness of God. Like, for instance, in the area of physical prayer for physical healing, one of the things at the Vineyard that we believe really strongly is that God loves to physically heal people. He'd do it. If we take the risk and pray for one another, I can't tell you how many times that just right up here at ministry time, we've seen people healed over and over and over again as we pray for them. Sometimes right on the spot, sometimes, you know, days or weeks later, but they get healed. I'll never forget this one story. A guy came forward and said, "Michael, I've got cancer." This is on a Sunday. And he said, "My appointment's tomorrow, and they're going to go in and do a little looking around, and then they're going to operate tomorrow, and I'm really nervous about it. Could you pray for me?" I go, "Absolutely." And so I just laid my hand on his belly. And a simple little thing is you could do it too. And I just said, "God, would you let your kingdom come now, and would you shrink that cancer?" He went in the next morning. A simple little prayer, right? I didn't have great faith. I'm just saying, "God, I know you can do this stuff." I prayed for him. He went in the next morning. He called me later that day. And I go, "Dude, did you have surgery?" He goes, "No, they looked around. It's gone. It's totally gone." I'm like, sweetness, right? Well, so here's the deal. God is good. So here's the deal. I believe, listen to this and stick with me for a moment. I believe it's always God's will to heal. Always. Because I read the book of Revelation. And I see at the end, there's no more sickness, sin, there's no more death, there's no more tears, there's no more fears. Like, it's all eradicated, it's all gone. The question is not if God's going to heal. The question is when. And so when we're praying, I'm just saying, "God, would you just heal now? Would you just do it now? This is, I'm your son, you adopted me, you love me, you filled me with your spirit. Would you just heal now?" I don't try to force it, because God's the one who does it. I don't try to do, you know, if you stand in a special way that God does it. I don't have to worry about all that crap. It's like, I just asked my Heavenly Father to do that. And he's faithful to do that. But if you have chronic pain, if you're living with a debilitating disease that's racking your body, waiting can be really, really difficult. And so here's something I learned, that when God chooses not to heal yet, it's simply because he loves me, he's compassionate, and he's gracious, and he wants to grow some part of my life. He wants to heal something deeper than that physical pain. And so never stop asking for prayer. Never stop asking God to heal. Never give up on that. But when he doesn't, realize there's something else he's doing there. Get a hold of that thing. Let him change that and grow that in you. Discontentment causes us to question the goodness of God. How could God possibly be good if I don't have everything I think I need? Discontentment causes us to question. Do you guys remember Psalm 23, how it starts out? Psalm 23, like most famous like psalm in the whole planet. "The Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want." So what the heck is that psalm saying? Because I don't know about you, but I've been in want, right? I've been in want. So what's that saying? What that saying is that God as our shepherd is really faithful to provide for us everything that we absolutely need. And so there's a cool thing about that. I was reading a book this past year. It's probably the best book I've read in the last 6 to 9 months. It's entitled Contentment by a guy named Richard Swenson, who actually has his roots up in this part of the country. And he reminds us that contentment comes as we come to God as a shepherd and realize that his provision is enough for us. That whatever he's provided is enough. That his presence in our lives is sufficient for all of our emotional needs. I was talking with somebody this week, just even here at the Vineyard, and she was recounting to me like her emotional needs and how she has all these emotional needs and there's no way that God can meet those. And she, you know, we were just kind of going back and forth about that. And what this psalm is saying is that God's presence alone is enough to meet all of my emotional needs. That he can meet those needs. If I come to him, if I allow him into that part of my life, that he can meet my physical needs, he can meet my emotional needs. Listen, all of this difficulty that we have with the goodness of God comes down to a lack of trust. More than anything, it's a lack of trust that causes us to question his goodness. And a lack of trust is as old as the whole human race. Remember, back to Genesis chapter 3, masquerading as a serpent, Satan came in the Garden of Eden and approached Eve and said this, "Has God indeed said, you shall not eat of every tree in the garden?" And she comes back and says, "Oh, no, 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 we can eat from every tree except one." Is it really true that God does not allow you to eat of all the trees in the garden? He's casting doubt on the goodness of God. And the implication, of course, is if God was really good, he wouldn't withhold anything from you. He would give you everything. And so Eve and Adam, following her example, reached out in lack of trust that what God had provided wasn't enough. And that's the essence of sin. Sin is not trusting that what God has provided is really enough in our lives, that He really will give us everything that we need. Absolutely everything that we need comes from Him. And that's why, and He's never let up questioning the goodness of God. That's like His main tactic in your life and my life today. Sickness comes, a loved one dies, friends fail, conflict comes up in our lives. Satan kind of slides up beside us and he says, if God were really good, you wouldn't be going through this. Maybe you should meet your own needs. Some of us, it happens with our spouses. Maybe you should meet your own needs because he's not really meeting your needs. She's not really meeting your needs. That's exactly the tactic he's always had. So in verse 16, James says, very first verse I read, don't be deceived, dear brothers and sisters. That's sweet. Because Satan's other name, what he's known as, is the deceiver. Don't be deceived, my dear brothers and sisters. And that all leads us to this, my last point. God's the ultimate goodness we all long for. We long for goodness. He's the source of all goodness. He created everything that's good. There's nothing that's good that didn't come from him. And that's all because he's the ultimate source of goodness. Listen, James is talking about Father God. The New Testament is like exploring who Jesus Christ was as a real person. The New Testament is not a formula or a recipe. It's not a get-rich-quick scheme. It's not like a simple self-help method to make you feel better about yourself. James is not talking about impersonal rules or regulations or principles. He's talking about a living relationship with a living person, Jesus Christ, Creator God, our Father in heaven. And we are invited into an experience of that goodness. It's not enough to hear about God's goodness. It's not enough to become a theological, biblical expert on God's goodness. Just like it's not enough for me in my relationship with my wife, Brenda, to just read a book about Brenda. I'd love to write a book about Brenda. She's really where the party's at. You want a party, you just hang out around her, right? It's not enough just to read a book. I want to experience Brenda. For instance, when you go out to eat somewhere, has anybody just in the restaurant, you just grabbed the menu, you read the whole thing through, and you go, wow, whew, I feel full. That's good enough for me. No. You order the meal. I want the meal. I often think of the Bible as the menu. The Bible points me to Jesus. The Bible points me to who God really is. But then I want real relationship with God, not just a relationship with the menu. Even if I lick the menu because it's got some grease on it, it's not going to help me, right? I can get intimate with the menu. It's not going to help me. I want the meal. God, give me the real thing. I want the burger with the avocado and the bacon and the fried egg on there. I want it dripping down my goatee. I want the thing all over the place. Psalm 34:8, taste and see that the Lord is good. What if we didn't just talk about it? What if we tasted and saw that the Lord is good for ourselves? Don't take my word for it. It's taste it for yourself. That's where we're going here in the next couple minutes. Jesus made this point clear over and over again. In chapter 4, John chapter 4, Jesus calls himself the spring of living water. And he's basically saying, come to me and drink living water instead of crawling up to a mud puddle with a straw and taking a drink. Stop that. That's not going to help you. In John chapter 6, he calls himself the bread of life. Stop digging in the trash for old, moldy, stale bread crusts. Come to the bread of life. In John chapter 8, Jesus says, I am the light of the world. Quit stumbling around in the darkness. Come into the light. It's there. I want to give us an invitation to not settle for counterfeit goodness. Don't eat bread that doesn't satisfy. Don't drink from puddles of addictive behaviors and broken relationships. Drink from the fountain of life that can satisfy our thirst forever. Why? Because only God can meet our bottomless need to be loved. We have so many broken issues in our lives, and I think they all boil down to this one thing. This is where I'm headed. That many of our unhealthy attachments find their root in this one thing. We have this bottomless need to feel okay about ourselves, a bottomless need to feel loved. And we do all sorts of crap to try to find that. And it comes from God. And you can deny it. You can say, well, Michael, I don't care what people think. I don't have a bottomless need to be loved. You're a liar. That's not true. Sorry about that. I got really upset there. You're denying yourself. Listen, every single human being is created in the image of God. You have a need for God's love. Every single one of us do. And I spent years of my life saying, I don't care what anybody thinks. I don't need you guys. Like, I could pack up my Volkswagen bus. I couldn't afford a motorcycle for a while, so I had a Volkswagen bus. It was my home and my car and my art studio and my, like, everything. I named it Winston. And I could pack up and leave in 20 minutes because I didn't need humans. The humans annoyed me. I'm an introvert, so I come by it naturally. And I have a really good sin nature, right? And so, like, I could pack up and I leave. I'm the one that used to say that. Don't deny yourself. Don't deny who God made you to be. We're created in his image. We're created to be loved and treasured by him. You have to hear on a regular basis that the living God, who is your Father, absolutely loves you, will always love you. His goodness will never change. If you don't hear that voice on a regular basis, you find yourself drinking out of mud puddles and eating stale pieces of bread. You find yourself manipulating others, pulling, pushing, kind of trying to grab what you want out of them. It's like reaching into them to grab life. They don't like it either. And it never gives you the life that you're hoping to get through that. So unless we personally go to the well of God's love, unless we personally go to the well of his goodness for ourselves, we'll always be thirsty. Listen, no secondhand drink will ever quench your thirst. No secondhand drink from a parent. No secondhand drink from a spouse. No secondhand drink from your children. From a small group at Vineyard. No secondhand drink from a lover. No secondhand drink from a motorcycle, no matter how cool it is. No secondhand water can ever quench this bottomless thirst that you and I have for our Father's unconditional goodness and love. We have to go to that ourselves. So here's what I'm going to do. In a couple seconds, I'm going to invite you to stand, and I'm going to invite the Holy Spirit to come. And this is like the coolest part of church at the Vineyard. Like, this is like what you actually came for, although you probably don't know it yet. It's like the worship was stinking cool. You got to move, right? And so what I'm going to do is I'm going to invite the Holy Spirit to come, and I'm going to ask him to break through some of the things that challenge our ability to embrace his goodness. I'm going to invite him to break through some of that stuff, and I'm going to invite you to just receive that. Receive his love. Receive that he owns the whole world, but you are his treasure. Like, I'm going to ask you just to, like, welcome that peace in. I'm going to give you an invitation just to surrender your life, lock, stock, and barrel, to Jesus, who really is the Lord of life. And he's the source of love. So I'm going to give you that invitation, and then we're going to pray together a little bit. And I just invite you, don't like rush out. Just kind of dial down. Just kind of pull back a little bit. Just kind of settle into the moment and allow God to come and speak. You're created to experience him, not just read about him, not just listen about him. Don't like just settle for watching TV about God. You know, there's a movie that came out this year called Why We Ride. I bought a copy, you know, off Amazon. It's a DVD called Why We Ride. And it's just all about why people ride motorcycles. And they interviewed kids from like 5 years old up to 100 years old. They're all kids. And asked them the question, like, why do you ride? And it's the coolest things. And it's all about experience. I mean, I ride because it's just fun. I love it. And it's like, I feel like I was born to do that. I get in a car, I feel like I'm in a cage, man. And so, like, I just like writing it. And this is the same kind of thing. You're created, you're built to experience who God is, not just read about him. So why don't you guys stand up? I'm going to invite the Holy Spirit to come, and let's settle into this for a second. So Heavenly Father, again, I say thank you for today. Thank you for this time together. And Holy Spirit, the presence of God, would you come right now? I know that the Holy Spirit's always present. I'm inviting his tangible presence, his real felt presence. So God, would you come? Would you allow us to experience you? Some of us don't feel worthy of your love. We don't feel worthy of your goodness. If you're here today and you don't feel worthy of God's love, all I have to tell you, two things. Number one, it's true. You're not worthy. And number two, that's why Jesus came. He's worthy. And he gave his life so you could experience what you're unworthy to experience. Paul writes in Romans 5 that while we were enemies, Christ died for us. while we were God's enemies, he showed out his love, his goodness in our lives. And so if you feel unworthy, just say, thank you, I'm unworthy, and thank you for Jesus. And bingo bango, now I'm worthy. He loves us. We submit, we surrender our lives to him. We ask him to give us life. You know, if you've never submitted, surrendered your life to Jesus, I'm just going to walk us through a quick prayer to do that, and then we'll move on to this other stuff. I just invite you to throw your lot in with Christ. If you've been filling that well, if you've been like drinking from mud puddles and trying to fill that bottomless need for God's love with other stuff, and you want God to come and meet that need, would you just pray a simple prayer with me right now? I'm inviting you to throw your lot in with Jesus, to kind of die to your old way of life and embrace this new way of life. As James wrote, you know, to be birthed by the word of truth. I'm inviting you into that right now. And so if you want that, just very quietly, silently, just pray this with me. Dear Lord, dear Heavenly Father, thank you for your Son, Jesus Christ. Thank you for your Son, Jesus Christ. Thank you for his death on the cross, his perfect life, and his resurrection from the dead. And I want to receive that sacrifice as my own. I receive that as my own. Thank you that I can be accepted because Jesus was crucified. And God, would you, I just give you my life. I recognize that, like, I haven't trusted you. I've been a sinner. And I thank you for Jesus' sacrifice. Now, would you fill me with your Holy Spirit? Would you change me from the inside out and make me the man, the woman, the person that you created me to be? I just give my life to you. Would you fill me up and heal me? See, that's the beginning. That's the birth. That's the beginning of life. And then we come to him over and over again, every day, moment by moment. Lord, I'm doubting your goodness because of unexpected circumstances. If you're here and you doubt God's goodness because of anything that's going on, I'm going to invite you to come forward for some prayer. And we're just going to take time to pray for you. Ministry team, you can make your way up here. We're going to take time to pray for you and bless what's going on. If you doubt, if you're going through unexpected circumstances, they caught you off guard, difficult things. If you're having to wait for something, something that you really long for, that you're waiting for. If you see yourself, you can picture yourself drinking out of mud puddles and eating stale crusts of bread. Like you've found yourself going there over the last few days, weeks, months, or years. Come on up here. We want to pray for one another and invite God's goodness to settle into our lives. Holy Spirit, just come right now. Just come. Just come. These guys are going to lead us in some worship. I'd love to just, you know, invite you to hang out in here as long as you want to. Just worship Jesus. Just allow the reality and the goodness of God's love to come close to you. Allow the Holy Spirit to press in. Many of you are experiencing that. You're sensing that. You feel that. That's so cool. If you're here and you have chronic pain, or maybe you've heard the word cancer over your life. You're currently struggling with that. Man, we would so love to pray with you and ask God to bring healing. And we'll ask him every single day because I know he wants to bring it. Come on up and let us pray for you. Then when we're done...